You've heard the phrase, what is yours is mine, and what is mine is yours. And that's a nice phrase. It expresses generosity, it expresses sharing. But the problem is we live by a different phrase. What is yours is mine, and what is mine is mine. In other words, everything belongs to me. I'll do what I want. I'll take what I want. That's how we like to live. That's how we like to think. Yet that's not what God calls us to do. And today we're going to find out why. If you haven't been with us over the course of the summer, we've been going through a series called Because of Love, a Study of the Ten Commandments. And in this series, we've seen how God gives us His law because of His great love for us. And His law, His Ten Commandments, they teach us how to love God and how to love others. So today, as we continue in this series with the eighth commandment, we're going to continue to be challenged to grow in our love for God and our love for others. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be in verse 15 today. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And you can also follow along with a screen if you didn't bring a Bible, but let's go ahead and begin by reading our text for this morning, which is four words. You shall not steal. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that your word is holy and perfect. Lord, that you use it to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to train us. Lord, we recognize that in our sin we are blind to your truth. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth, that you would give us eyes to see your truth. Lord, because we're deaf in our sin, that you would give us ears to hear your truth. And Lord, because our hearts are hardened from sin, that you would give us a new heart. Lord, that you would write your law upon our heart. That you would give us a heart that understands and longs for your truth. Lord, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Extra plush pillows, cozy bathrobes, towels, blankets, cups, mugs, coffee pots, TVs, hair dryers, hotel rooms are stocked to the brim with things that are just begging to be stolen. Right? They're just asking for it. And the truth is that theft is an everyday fact of life for hotels. It is not uncommon for people to steal things from hotels. And it's not uncommon for people to not even think twice about it, to not even feel bad about doing so. Yet what is uncommon is one hotel's response. There's one 5-star hotel, the Roosevelt New Orleans. And what they're doing to celebrate their 125th anniversary is they're encouraging people to mail in items that they've stolen from the hotel in the past. And what they're doing with these items is when someone mails in an item that they've stolen in the past, they are entered to win a contest, to win a 7-night stay at their historic presidential suite in the hotel and be treated to gourmet meals and spa treatments all week. It is a $15,000 value. $15,000 that they're giving away to someone who has stolen from them in the past. Now, some of you are probably, you know, the skeptics in here. You're saying this is just a clever ruse to catch all those people who've stolen from them. But it's not. They're accepting anything, no questions asked, and then they're collecting all these items and they're going to make a big display case of all the stolen items as a tribute to their 125th anniversary. Now, while this story is humorous in many ways, more than anything, it's disturbing. It's troubling. And the reason that it's troubling is because it makes light of the sin of stealing. It treats it like it doesn't matter. It's inconsequential. It's trivial. And this is very telling about how our culture and even how we as Christians view the sin of stealing. We treat it like it doesn't matter. It's inconsequential. It's trivial. We have a very relaxed attitude when it comes towards theft. And that's why this commandment, especially in comparison to others, doesn't seem to be as weighty as some of the others. Yet this should not be our response. But it is. And what this shows us is that our hearts have been hardened to the sin of stealing. And this is a very dangerous place for us to be in spiritually, because it means that we are numb to the sin of stealing. It means that our conscience is not bothered when it should be. It means that we treat it lightly when we should take it very seriously. This is the predicament that we find our hearts in this morning. So the question is, how can we change our casual attitude about this commandment? Well, today that's our goal. We're going to first explore what the sin of stealing is. And hopefully this will open up our eyes to the severity of it. And then we're going to take a look at three ways that we can protect our hearts from the sin of stealing. So first, let's begin by exploring the sin of stealing. And as we do so, I want to look at three things. What stealing is, how we steal from others and from God, and then why we steal. So first, let's begin with what stealing is. A simple definition of stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. The Hebrew word for stealing is ganav. And this word, it literally means to carry away something as if by stealth. To carry away something as if by stealth. But I think we can also learn kind of a broader definition of stealing, even from our text. You'll notice that this commandment is very vague. There's four words. You shall not steal. This commandment, it doesn't tell us who not to steal from, because we shouldn't steal from anybody. It doesn't tell us what we should not steal, because we shouldn't steal anything. And it doesn't tell us how not to steal, because all forms of stealing are wrong. This is why, while this commandment is very simple, don't steal, it's incredibly far-reaching in its application. And because of this, there's not enough time this morning to even cover the various ways in which we steal. For we steal in thousands of different ways, and we're very clever about it as well. So while this commandment, it covers things from burglary to robbery to embezzlement to extortion to racketeering, today I want to primarily focus on the ways in which we have a relaxed attitude about theft. So first, let's turn our attention to the common ways in which we steal from our neighbor, how we steal from our neighbor. So the first example is shoplifting. Now, for some of us, we never dare to do this. Others of us, it seems very trivial, right? Whether this is stealing a pack of gum from the checkout line in the grocery store, stealing some food or drink from a gas station, or stealing some clothes or merchandise from a store or from our work, doesn't seem like a big deal. Or another example where we have a relaxed attitude of stealing is with petty theft. The stealing of supplies or goods from hotels, from restaurants, from hospitals, from stores, from outings, from events, or even our work. We could use a soup spoon, so we take it from the restaurant. We could use a nice cozy bathrobe or a soft towel, so we take it from the hotel. Or we could use some office supplies, so we take it from work. An example of this that I've seen numerous times happens is at Chipotle. Right, you'll see people, they'll get their burrito or their tacos to go, and they'll just swipe a bottle of Tabasco on their way out. It seems trivial. It seems inconsequential. But it's theft. We also see this in other ways, though. Right, we can be relaxed about stealing in relation to copyrights. Right, whether that's with music, media, or whatever else. Or if you're a student this morning, all right, I'm looking at you guys. This is right for you. One of the biggest temptations in school is to cheat on homework, right? To cheat on tests, to cheat on papers. What we have to see is we are actually committing theft when we cheat on our tests, when we steal answers from our neighbor. We're committing theft when we copy our neighbor's homework, even if they let us do it. We're committing theft when we plagiarize a paper. We're stealing someone else's work. And I know how prevalent this is at every level of school. Elementary school kids do it. Grad school students do it. Right? It's prevalent at every level. But that doesn't justify it. And what we have to see is that it's actually more honoring to God for you to fail your homework, to fail your test, to fail your paper, than it is for you to cheat and get an A on it. But let me say this, what is most honoring to the Lord is for you to study hard and get good grades, not by theft, but by your hard work. But we can also be pretty relaxed about stealing from our government. All right, we do this by underreporting our income or simply by not reporting some forms of our income so that we can underpay or avoid paying taxes. And however we feel about taxes, Scripture and Jesus very clearly calls us to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We can also steal by failing to respect or honor those who we owe respect and honor to. This is an abstract application of this commandment, but it's still valid. For example, anytime we do not respect the authorities that God has placed in our life, whether that's parents, whether that's the elders of a church, whether that's bosses, whether it's leaders, whether it's government officials or whoever, we are stealing from them something that we owe them. Paul makes this crystal clear in Romans chapter 13, verse 7, when he says this, "Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed," we just talked about that, "revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." So by failing to give someone respect, we can steal from them. Another place where we can be pretty lax with stealing is in the workplace, right? Employees sometimes are tempted to fill out their time cards dishonestly so you get paid more, or to help themselves to company supplies, or to use company money or company time inappropriately, or to pad their numbers, whether it's on mileage reimbursement or whether it's billing clients just to get more money back. But it's not just employees who steal, it's also employers. Employers are guilty of stealing from their workers. They can make them work longer hours without paying them. They can fail to pay them a fair wage. They can promise raises and benefits, but then never give them to them. And while we could keep going on and list many more applications of how we steal from our neighbors, let's go ahead and turn our attention now to how we steal from God. This is where this commandment absolutely explodes in its breadth. So if you've been sitting here this morning, you've been thinking, I haven't done any of these things. I'm good to go. Well, here, well, first of all, I probably don't believe you, but secondly, here is where we are all undeniably guilty. Okay, all of us are undeniably guilty. All sin steals from God something that belongs to Him. All sin. All sin steals from God something that belongs to Him. So if you are a sinner this morning, just all of us, then you have stolen from God. Let me explain. When we worship other gods or idols, we steal from God the worship that belongs to Him. When we take God's name in vain, we rob God of the reverence that we owe Him. When we dishonor our father and mother, we rob God of the honor and authority that belongs to Him. When we murder, we rob God of life. When we lie, we rob God of truth. And the list goes on and on and on. And it's not just with the Ten Commandments, it's with all sin. All sin robs God of the honor, obedience, and glory that belongs to Him. And this is why all sin, in some sense, is theft. This is how we all steal from God. So now that we've seen how we're all guilty in light of this commandment's breadth, let's now zoom in and focus on one narrow application of this commandment of how we steal from God. This is one of the most striking examples that we find in the Old Testament of how we see God's people steal from God. It's found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, which says this, "Will man rob God? yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. The whole nation of you, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in your house. And therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. In Malachi chapter 3, we see very clearly Israel failed to give back to the Lord what belonged to the Lord. They stole from the Lord by not putting forward their tithe and offering to him. And the truth is, this is something we all struggle with, myself included. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our possessions being our own. For us to think, how can I use my possessions for myself? Instead of recognizing, no, our possessions come from God. How can we use them for God? Something we all struggle with, myself included. Or sometimes we let fear set in. If I give, I won't have enough. Right? If I give, how am I going to pay for these other expenses? Right? This probably is the biggest one for me in my life. Right? I let fear set in. It holds me back from giving. Or another one is sometimes we let greed latch onto our hearts. And so that our grip on our money and our possessions becomes even tighter. We want to use our money for our own purposes. I want to buy this or I want to buy this. Instead of recognizing that maybe God has given me to bless someone else. When we fail to give back to the Lord what he has given to us, we are actually stealing from God. And that's why we're called to give to the Lord what is rightfully his. We're called to trust that he is going to provide for us. And that's why it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God even challenges us to put him to the test in our giving. He says, put me to the test to see if I will not open up the windows of heaven for us or for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God is challenging us to test him in his giving, telling us that he will provide for all of our needs. But when we give, it shouldn't be out of obligation or guilt. It shouldn't be because I've told you so. It should be because of our love for the Lord, for all that he's done for us, for all that he's provided for us, for all that he has given us. That is why we give. So that's one specific way in which we all steal from the Lord, something that we all struggle with. So now that we've talked about what stealing is and how we steal from our neighbors and also God, let's turn our attention now to why we steal. Why do we steal? Do you remember the legend of King Midas? You probably heard the expression, the Midas touch, right? This is where this originates from. Midas was a king, and in return for a good deed, the god Dionysus granted him one wish. So King Midas, according to this legend, asked for the power to turn everything he touched into gold. Now here's my question. Why would King Midas, out of all the wishes, wish this? And again, I know it's a legend, but theoretically, why would he make this wish? Well, I think it could be for one of three reasons. First of all, this would make King Midas wealthy beyond his wildest dreams. He would never need another cent, meaning that King Midas would be completely self-sufficient. He would never have to depend on anyone or anything. He could take care of himself, self-sufficient. Or secondly, another reason why King Midas may have asked for this is that he would never have to work for his wealth again. As a king, he wouldn't have to worry about the hassle of taxing all of his people and hearing their groans. He wouldn't have to put all the work into going to war and plundering another nation to acquire their wealth or even managing all the laborers to mine minerals. Instead, without working, he could become rich. So whether it's because of comfort, ease, or laziness, this is another reason why he possibly may have wished this. But lastly, and maybe most obviously, this is probably the most likely reason, even though the other two might have played a part, Midas likely asked for this wish because of his own greed. He coveted gold. He idolized it in his heart. He had a love for wealth. So he asked for the ability to turn anything he wanted into gold with his touch. Now this in a lot of ways describes our motives for stealing. We steal a lot of times for one of these three reasons. First of all, because we do not trust in God's provision for us. So we steal so that we can become self-sufficient. Secondly, we don't want to work to purchase the goods that we desire. So out of laziness, we take the quick and easy route to acquiring what we want by stealing. Or thirdly, we steal because in our greed, we simply just want more. These are three common reasons for why we steal. So now that we've talked about what stealing is, how we steal, why we steal, let's take a look at how three ways in which we can protect our hearts from stealing. How do we protect our hearts from stealing? Well, here are three ways: by trusting, by working, and by giving. So let's begin with why we need to trust. When I was growing up, we had a creek that ran behind our house. And in the winter, this small creek, it would freeze over. And so my siblings and I, we would go out and we'd play on this creek. We'd see how far we could walk down the creek on the ice. And one particular winter, when we went out, we were all walking down on the ice, and we eventually came to the point where the ice was seemingly too thin for us to walk on. And so we decided, hey, we should probably turn back. Well, one of the four siblings made the brave proclamation of, no, this ice can surely hold my weight, and I'm going to prove it. And I'm not going to name names, even though Stephen, he took one step, and that was as far as he got. He went straight through the ice, and fortunately, again, it was a small creek, so he was only about waist deep in freezing cold water, and he easily pulled himself out. But that's the thing with thin ice. You can't trust thin ice. And if you do, you're inevitably going to fall through it. In the same way, this skepticism is often how we treat God's provision for us in life. We don't trust God's provision. We treat it like thin ice. We treat it like it's not going to be enough. It's not going to hold us if we put our weight on it. We're going to go straight through. So what do many of us do instead? We steal. We steal because we do not believe that what God has provided is enough. Philip Ryken, a theologian, he explained it like this. He said, every theft is a failure to trust in God's provision. Whenever we take something that doesn't belong to us, we deny that God has given us or is able to give us everything that we truly need. That's ultimately what it boils down to, trust. When we steal, we do not trust that what God has given us or will give us is sufficient. And this happens to us when we are in real need, when our finances are tight, and when our back's against the wall, we are very tempted to take matters into our own hands. We're very tempted to steal. We're very tempted to lie on our time card to earn more money, to use company money for our own personal use, to fudge the numbers so that we'll make a little more, to cut corners so that our profit margins are greater, or to pocket something at the store without paying for it. But this also happens when we steal things that we just want. We don't even necessarily need. We fail to trust that God's provision for us is enough. And we fail to be content to live with what God has given us. See, sometimes it's really good for us to want something and to not get it. That is really good for us because it reminds us that we do not need material things to be whole. We do not need material things to have joy. We do not need material things to be satisfied. It teaches us instead that our treasure is in Christ. And because we have him, we have everything we need. This is why not stealing is actually an act of faith. And it's a testament that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Now let me make one more quick note on this point before we move on. Something else that we have to realize is that when we steal, we're not only not trusting in God's provision for ourselves, but we're actually stealing God's provision for our neighbor. We are stealing our neighbor's daily bread that God has given to them to nourish them, to care for them. So we need to remember that when we steal, we're not loving God and we're not loving our neighbor, because we're not trusting in God's provision and we're stealing God's provision for someone else. So first of all, we need to trust to protect our hearts from stealing. Secondly, we need to work to protect our hearts from stealing. It's interesting to find in Scripture that work is actually the antithesis towards stealing. We see this all over the place in the book of Proverbs. We also see it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, which says this: "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Why do we steal? Well, it's not only because of a lack of trust, but also it's because we don't want to work for something. This is exactly what we saw with the legend of King Midas. Why did he want the power to turn things into gold? Because it's a lot easier than working for gold. And that's also exactly why we steal. We don't want to work for it. Stealing is easier. Yet it's also lazy. And this is why Paul highlights that a strong work ethic keeps us from stealing. For if we work hard in general, we will earn a living, and by the grace of God, we will be able to provide for ourselves and our family and potentially even others in need. So work is one of the ways in which God and his grace provides for us our daily bread. This is why anybody who is able to work should work. For to not work is to reject God's provision for you. That is why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now let me pause here real quick and say it's important that we listen well to what Paul is actually saying. Paul is stating that if anyone is not willing to work, he should not eat. Right? Willing is the key word there. Those who refuse to work or who are too lazy to work should not eat. This passage is not referring to those who are honestly seeking work but can't find work. Right? There should obviously be provision and grace for those. This passage is not referring to those who are working hard but can't provide enough for their family. There should obviously be, again, provision and grace for those. But the principle that Paul is putting forth in Ephesians and Thessalonians is sound. In general, working provides for our needs, and it eliminates the need to steal. Thirdly, though, we need to not only trust in work, but we also need to give to protect our hearts from stealing. Now, at first, this seems counterintuitive, right? If we give away what we have, then logically we have less. And if we have less, then typically you think our motivation to steal would be greater. But it's actually the opposite. Giving is one of our best defenses against stealing. This is because giving puts our hearts in the right place. It makes it clear to us where our true treasure lies. It's so easy for us to get seduced by the idolatry of money and materialism. It's so easy for greed to invade our heart and to control it. It's so easy for us to be like King Midas and to become consumed with riches. And when this happens, our heart becomes like a cracked water jug that is always leaking water and is always needing to be replenished. When greed has a hold of our heart, we always need more. And so we steal. So we steal. Yet giving helps us combat our greed. It helps us combat our selfishness, our stealing. One theologian, Kent Hughes, he put it like this, and I absolutely love this. He said this: "Every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. And then he goes on to say this, perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. In other words, when we continuously give in our life, we continuously remove money from being on its throne in our life. Instead, giving reminds us that our true treasure is not our money, it's not our things, but rather it's our Lord. And as we remember that our true treasure is the Lord, our money and our possessions, they follow suit. They come under Christ's lordship. And this helps us realize two things. First of all, it reminds us that what we have is not our own. It belongs to the Lord. It's been given to us by the Lord. But secondly, it reminds us this, that we are called to use our money and our possessions, not for our own purposes, but rather for God's purposes. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't use our money or our possessions for our own enjoyment, because actually that's one of God's purposes in giving us what we have. It is for our enjoyment. It's for our delight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We're meant to delight and enjoy what God has given us. That is a good thing. But what we have to see is that God gives us what we have not solely so that we spend all that we have and use all that we are given for ourselves and ourselves alone. Instead, we're called to use our money and our possessions for God's kingdom, for God's purposes, which means that we give. And when this happens, we actually see that this inward transformation starts to take place in our own hearts. And where we stop looking for the things that we can take, and our eyes are suddenly open to the various ways in which we can give. And this is what Paul is speaking of. He's describing this transformation of the heart in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Take a look at this again. This is the verse we read earlier. See if you see the transformation taking place. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The thief who takes is transformed into the one who does honest work, so that he can become the one who gives. But how can a thief, the one who takes, be transformed into the one who gives? That's the question that we all need to answer this morning, because every single one of us in here is a thief. We all are thieves. So how can a thief be transformed from the one who takes to the one who gives? Well, the answer is Jesus. Many of you may remember that Jesus died on the cross between two thieves. But what you may not have realized is what Philip Ryken, a theologian, points out, and that is, as far as God's justice was concerned, there were actually three thieves on those crosses on that day. Two who died for their own sins, and one who died for ours. This is why we should not take theft lightly. Jesus died as a thief because we are thieves. He died for our sin, for our theft, so that we would be forgiven of our theft. And he came not to take, even though as God, Jesus had every right to take whatever he wanted. Instead, he came to give. And he gave us his life by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. He came to give us love. He came to give us redemption. He came to give us transformation so that we would not be thieves who take, but rather disciples who give. So if you're wondering this morning, what am I taking home from the eighth commandment? What is this all about? It's about loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's about loving our neighbor so that we become disciples who give, rather than thieves who take. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we confess that we are all thieves, Lord, in so many different ways. Lord, I know personally in my own life, I'm guilty of this. Lord, we are all guilty of this in so many different ways. Lord, we steal, we take, we live by the mantra, what is yours is mine and what is mine is mine. Lord, our hearts are consumed in greed and insecurity and fear. All these different things, they keep us from giving. They keep us from trusting in your provision. They keep us from loving you and loving our neighbor. But Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. As we sung earlier, Lord, we're thankful that you give grace to lawbreakers and thieves. Lord, we thank you that you give us forgiveness, that all of our sins are wiped clean. Lord, that we stand before you now, righteous, not because of who we are, but because of who your Son Jesus is. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work on our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would work within us this transformation so that we would long to be your disciples who give rather than thieves who take. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.